Thank you so much for joining us online today at Christ Covenant Church. We hope you sense God's presence and are encouraged by the message. Now, here's Pastor Ryan Weems.
We're in part two of a series, Multiply, like I just said. So glad that you're here. If you got a Bible with you, turn with me to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. And if you don't have a Bible, we'll have it on the screen here in the room. We got many watching online as well. But Luke chapter 5. And if you're brand new, I like to get excited when I preach. I sweat a little bit. I spit a lot. And so hopefully you brought a mask or a face shield, okay? Because I've got a good one today I'm excited about. Luke chapter 5, verses 17 through 26 is going to be our text today. I'm going to read out of the NIV. And here's what it says. Let's jump right in. We got some work to do. One day, somebody shout one day. Come on, somebody shout one day. That one day could be today, by the way. One day, Jesus was teaching, and Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there. They had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem. Check this out. I love this. And the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal the sick. Do you know, friend, that Jesus has not closed up shop? He is still in the healing business. Can I get amen in God's house? And by the way, this is heavy foreshadowing by Luke the doctor who writes this. He's basically saying, hey, pay attention. Something awesome is about to happen. Here we go. Verse 18. Some men, they came carrying a paralyzed man on a mat. They tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd right in front of Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, notice he could see it. It was obvious. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." The Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, "Who is this guy who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked, "Why are you thinking these things in your hearts?" By the way, do you see the irony in what we just read? Like, the religious people are mad that Jesus said he could forgive sins, and the reason why the religious people are mad is because only God can do that. And Jesus is like, "Hello, I am God. Like, why are you mad?" Like the Bible's funny. There's some irony all over the place. Verse 23, "Which is easier," Jesus says, "to say your sins are forgiven or to say get up and walk? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So Jesus doubles down. So he says to the paralyzed man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." Immediately, somebody shout immediately. Immediately he stood up in front of them, took what he had been lying on, and went home praising God. Think about it. This man was now holding the mat that once held him. Verse 26, and everyone was amazed. And what did they do? They praised God. They worshiped God. They were filled with awe. And what did they say? "We have seen remarkable things today." This is one of my most favorite stories in the Gospels, and there's so many good ones. And I preached on this text many times, but never here at Christ Covenant. And so I'm like ready to go with this one. I'm so excited to share what God's shown me. And for those taking notes, and I encourage you to do so, I'm calling part two of this series, this message, Carry the One. I hope you'll write that down. Why are you asking us to take notes? Because it helps you remember what God speaks to you. It's something you can look back on later on. We believe around here, note takers are history makers. Carry the One. Let's pray together. Jesus, we love you, and God, I've got some expectation in my heart that you're going to speak a good word, a timely word, and we pray, God, not only that we would read the text, but right now we would invite the text to read us, that God, we would apply what we're learning, or for many, relearning from this story, that we would apply it to our Monday morning world, because if the Sunday doesn't change the Monday, the Sunday didn't count. So God, we're here to lean in. we're here to learn from you. We do not have pride that we're going to lift up and pretend like we got it all figured out. In fact, I pray, God, you'd kill any pride within us right now, and that we'd have humble hearts to see what you're telling us in this story. Lord, we love you, and I pray, God, for others that you would build up expectation in their heart too. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. When I was in middle school and high school, which I know seems like it was last week, I get that. But like when I was in middle school and high school, I grew up in church, and I used to go to youth lock-ins. I don't know if you've ever been to one of those before. And youth lock-ins are incredible for teenagers, like amazing. But they also shorten the life for youth pastors, okay? Because here's what's happening if you're not familiar with the church world. A youth lock-in is like teenagers come and show up at the building around 8 p.m. They have a healthy dinner of pizza and energy drinks, okay? And they get all wired up. They stay up all night, stay at the building. They're locked in, and they play games. And it's a really good thing for teenagers, but a really tough thing for youth pastors and volunteers. And so I thank God for our team here, because we do one of those almost every single year. Now, I was a youth pastor for many different years. And one of my biggest goals, yeah, I preach Jesus and disciple teenagers. But can I be honest with you? One of my bigger goals, too, was to do the least amount of lock-ins possible. Why? Because at 3 a.m., when I'm tired, when I want to go to bed at 3 a.m., when there's other young people making noise that aren't my kids, I'm not the nicest person, okay? Just being real with you. And I think we can all relate to that on some level. Well, at youth lock-ins, you play games, like I said. And one of the games that you'll play is a game called Sardines. I don't know if you heard of that game before, but the game of Sardines is kind of like hide-and-seek, but backwards. And here's what I mean by that. So you got this huge church building, you turn off all the lights, and you have one teenager that goes to hide somewhere in the building. And the job of the group is to split up. They're stumbling around in the darkness looking for that person who's hiding. Well, here's the difference between that and hide and seek, is when one person finds the person hiding, they now hide too with that person. And so their job is to not be found by anybody else. And so the loser in the group is the person that finds everybody else hiding last. And I say that to say this, that the goal of the game is to go somewhere and be as quiet as possible so no one finds you. But friend, that should never be the goal of the church. Like the church should not look like that. In fact, the church should be the opposite. We don't hide and be quiet. We're loud and proud of Jesus. That would have landed a lot better if you were a little bit more loud and proud. I'm just saying. Like this is how church should work. Like we should stand up and shout and go a little crazy saying, hey, we're not hiding. We're over here. We'll come to you. Like, we're over here. Let us help you. That's what the church of Jesus Christ should look like. I'll say it to you this way. We are not a yacht club where once you get membership, you focus just on within. We are a rescue society with boats always in the water looking for others to bring in to the group. In fact, we're all called to carry the one. To carry the one. I love this scripture, and I think it's just so powerful, this story of what God does. In fact, this story is told in Matthew chapter 9 and also Mark chapter 2, if you want to cross-reference a little bit this week for further study. But there's so much here, deeper than surface level, and I want to give you a few things to encourage you and challenge us as we study the text. And again, if you're taking notes, I want you to write down this. Number one, the first point I want to show you from the text is this. Expect the unexpected with Jesus. Has anybody been walking with Jesus long enough that you get this point? That like with Jesus, it's not going to always go like you think it should go. With Jesus, oftentimes, he takes a different route. He takes a little bit longer than you would have liked. Like, you have this expectation in your mind, but Jesus does something else entirely. And I know we have many seasoned saints listening to this message, and you've read this story before. Maybe you've preached on a platform through this story. Maybe you've led a small group through this story. But I want you to try your best to read this story with fresh eyes. Because this story, it's astounding. It's incredible. There are twists and turns. It's not normal. It is abnormal what takes place. And at the end of the passage, we just read this, people are in awe because of what God does. And in the King James translation, I read NIV, but in the King James translation, it says this. This is the last sentence. We have seen strange things today. Strange things. And if you look at the original Greek language, that word strange means this. I hope you'll write this down. Beyond expectation. So let me read it to you with the original language at play. Here's what they were saying after God did this amazing stuff. They said this. We have seen things way beyond our expectations. Like, this wasn't a cookie cutter Christian service, church service. This wasn't just like one out of 52 every year. It was remarkable. Jesus heals this man physically and spiritually. It's the double miracle. Check this out. Jesus deals with the man's sin before he deals with the sickness. Don't miss that. He deals with his sin before he deals with the sickness. Here's how one Bible commentary says it. Jesus brings no partial salvation. Can anybody testify of that? That Jesus does the whole work. He doesn't go halfway or part of the way or a third of the way. There is no partial salvation. It's spiritual as well as physical. Aren't you thankful, church, that Jesus delivers souls not just from physical paralysis, but also spiritual paralysis? It's what he does. It's who he is. Jesus' power is mighty. It is mighty to save. And this man experiences all of salvation. And the crowd leaves in awe at what God has done. I'll say it to you this way. They had never seen anything like this before. It was different. It was remarkable. And the truth is, I got to tell you, Jesus did way more than they expected. And make this personal. If Jesus met all of our expectations, he would never have the chance to exceed them. He exceeded their expectation. What are you saying, Pastor? Stop limiting God. What do? We take our limitations and we put them on a limitless God. What do? We box God in. God, you moved this way last week or this past summer or when I was a teenager at youth camp. You moved this way 20 years ago in this church, and we expect God to do the same thing. And God's like, no. I did something awesome then, but I've got something new and awesome now. Today could be one day. Man, this guy's loud. I know it, but I'm just passionate about God's word. Here's the second thing I want to point out to you from this story, and I think it's one of the main reasons why this story is repeated in three of the four gospel accounts. Number two is this: none of us can do everything, but all of us can do something. Would you write that down? None of us can do everything, but all of us can do something. Now, I read out of Luke's gospel account. Mark's gospel account tells us that it wasn't just like a random amount of friends. Mark's gospel account tells us it was four friends, and I think that's significant. Four friends who helped get this man to Jesus. And as we keep studying the text, think with me for a second about what we can learn from them. Again, kill any pride inside of you. You think you got it all figured out. Let's learn something or relearn something together. I wrote this in the margins of my Bible years ago, in fact. And there's not a slide for this, but if you're taking notes, I want you to write this down. We find in this story that these friends, they were persistent. Would you jot that down? Persistent. Now, a lot of people skim over this part of the story, but I want you to realize that when these men first get to the house, they expected to go through the front door. They did. If you don't believe me, reread the text. When they got there, they expected to get in a normal way, but the Bible says they can't. Y'all know it's a good thing for the church to be crowded, right? Just want you to know. I know 6 feet, masks, all that kind of stuff, hazmat suits. It's a good thing for people to be in God's house, right, with Jesus. And they expect to get in, but they can't find a way in. Now, we know what they end up doing because we just read it, but let's use our imagination for a moment. Like, what do you think you would have done in that situation? You've got your friend on this mat. There's four of you lifting him, carrying him to Jesus. A lot of Bible scholars think that this was Peter's house that Jesus was at. And you get your friend to Jesus, but you can't get through the front door. He can't even see you. Like, what would you do in that situation? What would a lot of people do in that situation? I know what a lot of people would do. They would give up. These friends, they persisted. But a lot of people would get there and say, you know what? It must be God's will for us to not get him through. You know what? We're late. Dude, I told you we should have left 30 minutes earlier. He's like, my camel broke down. What do you expect? Like we would have been a cheesy pastor joke, I know. But like what happened? I know some people, they would have got there and looked at their watch or sundial or whatever they were using, looked where the sun is, and they would have been like, I got work in an hour. I'm just being honest. I think a lot of people would have made excuses. A lot of people would have said, you know what? God has closed this door, literally and figuratively, but not these friends. Would you write this down if you're taking notes? Not a slide for this one either. They were persistent. They were also creative. A lot of people would have seen that as a shut door, but they saw secret option number two. Back in this time in history and the culture of the day, as you can imagine, homes weren't like our homes. In fact, many homes, they had flat roofs. And oftentimes, we don't know in this case, I think so, but we don't know for sure. But oftentimes, there was an outside staircase on these homes. So most people would have seen a closed door, and they saw that closed door, but somebody in the group saw an open door in the roof. And it wasn't opened yet, by the way. Like, I just wish I could be a fly on the wall for a second just to, like, hear that conversation, you know? Because how many of y'all know it wasn't all four friends at once that, you know, said this idea? It had to have been one of those crazy friends, you know? Like, we all have them in our life or in our family. Some of us are married to that person, and you're like, I love having you around. You keep things exciting, but you got some crazy ideas. And I just wish I could have been a fly on the wall to hear that one friend pipe up, you know, guys, we couldn't get through the front door, but what if we dug a hole in the roof? Like, I know he's going to make us pay for a new roof, and those are expensive. I know we're going to interrupt the program. They're probably going to be, passing the offering plate or something, or maybe the you know, Jesus is going to be preaching. I know we're going to make some religious people mad, but isn't that kind of fun to do that anyways? Jesus did it all the time. Like, I just wish I was there to hear that conversation. And what did they do? They take their friend up. They were persistent. They were creative. Can you write this down? They took a risk. What do? They dug a hole in the roof. Can you imagine for a moment that all of a sudden pieces of whatever start falling down on your head? The people in the crowd, like, looking behind them, like, who is throwing stuff at me? Like whose little kid is out of control, right? Like getting upset. Can you imagine starting to see light come through? They are digging. Most of the roofs were made of mud. They are digging through. What are you saying? Their hands got dirty in ministry. There was sweat equity involved. They're digging. Literally, they raise the roof, 1990s reference, right? And they lower their friend in front of Jesus. They interrupt the cookie cutter church service. And does Jesus get mad? No. In fact, I think we need more interruptions. We got plans, but I think God's plans are better. Here's something else we can deduct from the text. Again, see it with fresh eyes for those of you that know the story. These four men, they had probably encountered Jesus before. And in fact, if they hadn't encountered Jesus before, they at least had heard of his power. That's why they brought their friend to Jesus. It's why they dug a hole in the roof and lowered him in. And what are you trying to say? Here's what I'm trying to say, and one pastor says it way better than I ever could. This is Levi Lusco. Here's what he says. What God has done in you isn't just for you. That's what these men realized. that what we had experienced before, what we had heard about before, yes, God's done something in me, but God also wants to do something through me to touch someone else's life. What am I saying? The salvation experience should not end with you. God should continue. Like, it's the starting line, not the finish line. Can I get an amen in God's house? Like it's where you begin to show other people what you have found. Please hear me. God's grace is too amazing, and eternity is far too long for us to keep Jesus to ourselves. So these men, they took what they had experienced, what they had heard of, and they brought their friend to experience something similar. Now, let's get back to point number two for a second. In this story, four men do what one man could never do. Not only could the paralyzed man not get there, and you understand why, but if just one of the friends showed up that day, that wasn't enough to get him to Jesus, the strength that it took, the balance that it took carrying him on a mat, not just that, carry him up to the roof, lowering him in. One man could not have done that job on his own. Like, that's critical. We've got to see this. Four men could do what one man could never do. Together, they carried their friend to a roof and lowered him through the roof. And I want to illustrate this to you. Pastor Dante, come help me out. Pastor Dante's our student pastor, and I want to give you a visual illustration for this. We have here, thank you so much, a rescue stretcher. People in the profession, they call this a backbone. In any neighborhood pool, you'll see this, and we borrowed this one from a place that does swim lessons, and they have an extra, by the way. They're not going without this, if you're wondering. And they let us borrow this, and what happens is someone who needs to be rescued, what do? You put them on this, and you strap them in, and you get them to safety. Isn't that exactly what these men did? They used something like this, not exactly this. I know it wasn't lime green, okay? But they used something like this to get their friend to safety. Their friend needed help. They didn't just leave him in his mess. They helped get him to Jesus. I used to preach this message with this title: Will Somebody Help Me Get to Jesus? Like, just somebody, would you help me get somewhere I can't get on my own? And so I want to show you what this looks like. And I'm going to invite up Judith to help me out here. I want y'all to clap your hands, make some noise for Judith. Anise is going to strap her in here. Now, Judith is awesome for many reasons. Not only because she's going to help me out with this illustration, but I got to tell you just for a second why Anise is going to strap her in here, that God has done so much in Judith's life. In fact, it was just about 6 months ago that she first came to the church here, and she really hasn't missed maybe one or a couple Sundays. Like, she's here almost every single week. Not only that, but early on, she rededicated her life to Jesus. Come on, somebody. She didn't just come on Sunday morning. She comes also on Thursday nights to our Young Adult Connect group. And by the way, you may live around the corner. She lives around 30 minutes away, one way, and just faithfully coming what God has done. And so, Judith, we just applaud you. You are awesome. You are amazing. Put your hands together one more time for Judith. She did this first service too, okay? So she's a rock star for Jesus. And so one man on his own. Like Judith is very light, but strength is still an issue for me. Like, my young kids, they're hard to carry for me for a while. Pastor, you need to work out more. You're right. Pray for me, okay? Like, I need some help. But even though she's very light, and even if I had the strength, how many of y'all know, if I lift her up right now, it's going to be awkward and weird because she's going to be standing on her head, right? And so even if you have the strength, you don't have the balance. So one man, one pastor is not enough. I need some help. We need some friends to come up here. I need four strong men to come up here and help me out with this. Why don't y'all put y'all hands together for men that are a lot stronger than myself. And they're going to lift Judith up. They're going to lift, yeah, not that high, just a little bit. Go ahead, one, two, three, go. Awesome. And y'all step back a little bit. I'm going to preach for a second here on this illustration. I want y'all to have this visual just like burned into your heart and soul. And so y'all give me like an hour, okay? Just hold her for an hour and then I'll be done. No, I'm kidding. But I want you to see this. Judith couldn't help herself. Judith couldn't rescue herself. Judith needed somebody to get her to Jesus. She didn't need a yacht club. She needed a rescue society, somebody to get her to Jesus, because Jesus is in the building and he has power to heal. Can I get an amen in God's house? He's not limited to a building. We understand that, but this is his building. This is his house. It's not Ryan's house. It's God's house. So four could do what I couldn't do on my own. What are you saying, Pastor? You are called to carry the one. What am I saying? You have a responsibility. Can you make it personal today? All of us that have given our lives to Jesus, like Judith has, we didn't save ourselves, did we? Can you remember that far back to when you needed to be rescued? Am I talking to the right church for a second? You didn't save yourself, right? Just want to make sure. You can't earn your way to heaven, right? Am I at the right church? Is this Christ's covenant? I just want to make sure that I'm at the right church. Like, you can't earn your way to salvation. You can't carry yourself on your own. Somebody at some point had to help introduce you to Jesus. Am I right or am I wrong? Like, and so remember, it's not just some random person. Maybe you don't know Judas. That was you. And somebody had their boat in the water to go rescue you and get you to Jesus. And now you're called to carry the one, return the favor, to bring people to the one who has the power to heal. Make it personal. If not you, who? If not you, who? There's people in your family. I just gotta get it personal. There's people at your job, at your school, that are hopeless, that need Jesus. Do you care? And if you care, your faith will turn into action like these men. If you care, you'll pray for your unsaved friends and family members. If you care, you'll do your best to share faith and hope. If you care, you'll invite somebody to a service. You'll share it online. If you care, you'll do something about it. Who have you shared your faith with in the last 6 months? Man, y'all getting mad at me, but I'm preaching good. I don't care if you like it or not. Who have you invited to church the last 6 months? Which neighbor have you talked about Jesus with in the last 6 months? Which family member have you been praying for who doesn't know Jesus in the last 6 months? And if the answer is nobody, I hope and pray you'll make a change today, to take personal responsibility to carry the one. Y'all can put her down. Clap y'all's hands one more time. So good. I'm going to finish this message. Hang with me a few more minutes here. Thank you so much, Dante. When we read this story, Luke chapter 5, when we read this story, what do we do? Everybody looking at me. When we read this story, we picture ourselves in one of the characters, right? Like you do that when you read any story, watch any movie, whatever, TV show. Like you associate yourself with one of the characters. Now, most of us, we think we're the friends in this story, right? Or God forbid we think we're Jesus in this story. You ain't Jesus, by the way. Just letting you know, just in case you got confused. But we think we're the friends. Here's what I felt like God showed me. Some of us think we're the friends, but we're actually the religious leaders. Here's what I mean. The Pharisees and the religious leaders of the day that studied the law, they started out with good intentions. They became a part of the yacht club, you could say. They were on the in. They were respected, esteemed everywhere that they went. Every party, there was a place setting with their name on it, whether they showed up or not. They were at the head of the table. And they came into it with good intentions to help people. Study the Pharisees. There was good intentions. They did it to help because it wasn't easy being a Pharisee, keeping the law. But what happened is their good intentions turned inward. And instead of caring about people on the outside, they began to care only about themselves. And literally, they turned their back on people they were supposed to help. And so I wonder today, if you were honest before God, does your life more resemble the friends or the Pharisees? I'm trying to help you. I know it's a hard word, but I want to help you. We're called to be the friends. We're called to carry the one, to bring them to Jesus. Now, I didn't share this illustration first service, but I want to share it now, and then I'll close. Every church, it's been said, is in one of three life cycles. In fact, I read this past week that Barna, a very accredited like study group, they do all these different things, finding these stats and all that kind of stuff, research. But Barna is predicting that because of COVID and everything that's happening, that somewhere around one in five churches will die, like won't make it through. So let that settle on your heart for a second. But every church, it's been said, in one of three stages: the risk-taking, caretaking, or undertaking. I want to say that again. Risk-taking, caretaking, undertaking. And if we're not careful, Christ's covenant, we can stop risk-taking and move to one of those other stages where death is imminent. I want to illustrate this for you. My wife and I, about a year ago, pre-COVID, of course, thankfully we went when we did, but we went on a trip, just us two, and if you've got young kids, you know, like that's a blessing in and of itself. Like just y'all two sleeping in on your own schedule. Like no one's screaming or throwing up or, you know, I mean, it's just awesome. Love our kids, but it was a great trip. And we went to New York. I'm thankful we went there when we did, because I don't know what it's going to look like now after all this stuff. But the first time when we went to New York, we rode the subway. And you've seen the movies and TV shows and everything you've seen and heard, it's accurate, okay? Like, it is a mess. It is gross. Like, this is pre-COVID. You don't want to touch anything. You feel like you're contaminated, you know? And you see some crazy stuff. Like, all that stuff's true. So we rode the subway everywhere because we didn't take a car. We flew. And if you don't know anything about the subway there in New York or other major cities, like, you've got to stop every few minutes. And when I say stop, you've got like 10 seconds to get on and off that thing. Like, they ain't stopping for you. Doors will open and shut quickly, and you got to be careful that you don't get an arm taken off or you fall. Like, seriously, you've done it before. You understand what I'm talking about. And this happened our whole trip there. That we would be on the subway car, we would be at a stop, and people from work and school or whatever are frantically running to get on the subway car. And you could see it on their faces. Again, pre-COVID, pre-mask, all right? Like, you could see it on their faces. They are frantic. They're upset. They are stressed. They are tired. They just want to get home. And at every stop, the doors would be shutting because, again, you got 10 seconds or less. And as the doors are shutting, they are frantically running to get in to be safe. And every once in a while, somebody who was already on the subway would extend their arm, open the doors back up for a couple of seconds so that person could get in. And it was an incredible sight, because what you would see is this person who had so much fear and anxiety and stress, worry, the person was so tired. Instantly, when they would get in, their countenance would change. Why? Because they made it home. They were safe. But without fail, that same person who was just saved by someone else, they would turn their back on the doors. And friend, there would still be people frantically running, coming to be safe so they could get home. People who were just as tired, just as worried, just as stressed out, just as frantic. They would be running, but the person who had just been saved, they would turn their back, they would put their earphones in, and they would do nothing. They did not return what had just been done for them. And I got to tell you something prophetically over this church. May that never be us. May that never be Christ's covenant. We are not a yacht club. Yes, you feel safe here. Yes, you're at home here always and forever. But we refuse to turn our back on the lost. We refuse to only keep Jesus to ourselves. We will not just caretake. We will not undertake. We will risk it for Jesus. We care for the lost, the hurting, and the broken because we know what Jesus has done in our lives. Do you remember how messed up your life was before Jesus? We're called to carry the one. All of us can do more than none of us or one of us. And so here's the practical handle, and I'm going to pray. Here's something you can grab a hold of. I'm encourage everybody that calls Christ Covenant home for you to get involved, for you to serve. In fact, can I read you 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10? It says, each one should use whatever gift he has received, not to make more money, not to get a bigger house or a better car, not for bigger vacations or a better retirement. How do you use that gift that God's given you? To serve others. Faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. So I just want to encourage you, talk to somebody, talk to a leader, email us online. You're a part of this too. Check that box in the connection card. Do whatever you can. Not because you have to, not because you're guilted to, but because you get to. May our boats be forever in the water to save one more. Let's pray. Jesus, I pray that you'd help us to multiply. Four men could do way more than one man could do. God, things are going good now. I don't preach this message. We don't have this series because they're bad. We just know that we can do even more as we attempt to change our city together. But it's going to take everybody using the gift that they have to serve, to share hope, to share light, to care about the lost and broken, to risk everything for you. God, I pray today we would take steps in that direction. And I pray also for anybody underneath the sound of my voice. Maybe it's a guest in the room or online. Maybe it's somebody that's been here a few weeks. But I pray for anybody underneath the sound of my voice that's far from you. I pray today would be their one day. That just like this man who left carrying the mat that once held him, I pray today would be there one day that they would give their life to you, that you would do the double healing, that you'd heal the sin and then take care of the sickness. God, we can't fix ourselves, so we come to you just as we are, and you heal us, you forgive us, you set us free. I pray, God, that we would follow what's been laid out, the roadmap in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, to confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and to believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead and you will be saved. May we follow that guidance today and confess with our mouths that Jesus, you are Lord, you are King, you are on the throne, and I make that personal today. You're not just somebody else's God, you are my God, you are my Savior. I can't save myself, I can't fix myself, but because of you and what you did on the cross and how you raised from the dead 3 days later, I can have victory over my past and my sin. God, wash me, clean me up, fix me. God, there's a God-shaped hole in my heart. It's a place that only you can fit into. And so I give you my life. I give you my past, my present, and my future. Thank you, God, for those that are committing their life to you right now in the room and other rooms. Thank you, God, for that step they're taking. May they never forget, it's not the finish line, it's the starting line. God, we love you so much, and we thank you for what you're doing in this house. Thank you for what you're doing amongst your people. And we know we have hope for tomorrow.
because hope has a name, and his name is Jesus. We love you so much, Jesus, and it's in your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you so much for listening today. If you made a decision for Jesus Christ, or if your life has been impacted in any way, please send us an email at info@christcov.net. We would love to hear your story. And for those that committed your life to Christ, we want to help you on your new journey by sending our free Start Bible Kit in the mail. If you'd like to partner with us financially, simply click on the Give tab at christcov.net. There it will take you to a safe and secure page where you can set up a one-time or recurring gift to help us accomplish our vision, heaven full and hell empty. And as always, you can find out more about Christ's Covenant on our website or on Facebook or Instagram at Christ Cove Houston.